We're going to be reading from Numbers 16 this evening, so if you would turn to Numbers 16, begin at verse 41. Now, you children, I'm sure this has never happened, but you might be able to kind of imagine with me that sometimes a child does something wrong and then blames it on somebody else, like their brother or sister would probably be the easiest target. It's sometimes maybe the dog or just someone. Someone knocked that over. And that happens sometimes. And maybe you can remember a time when that's happened to you. We call this sometimes a passing the buck. And it happens, unfortunately, not only just to boys and girls, but it happens to men and women as well. Well, tonight the passage we're going to look at addresses an example of people blame shifting, not taking responsibility for themselves. And so as we read this, I want you children to be listening and see if you can notice when this happens. And we'll talk about that a little later. Now, for those of you keeping score, and probably nobody is, this will be my third sermon out of Numbers. And so my wife wanted to call me to call this series Random Sermons from Numbers, which is probably what it seems like to you. But I'm going to call it Seeing Jesus Christ in the Wilderness. Okay? Because the book of Numbers deals with the people of God in the wilderness. And we're going to see Jesus Christ in the wilderness experience of these people. And just so you know where I'm going with this, this only became a series probably today when I preached the third one. And now this is officially a series. So mark that down. But my plan is to preach maybe three more sermons like this, and maybe sprinkle on a couple others throughout the summer. But then in the beginning of May, I'm going to start preaching on the book of 1 Peter. And work through 1 Peter for the summer. That ought to take us through the summer. So that's what I'm planning to do in my preaching, which is going to be starting today, a regular gig for me, and I'm very excited about that. Well, let's look at Numbers chapter 16, verse 41. Now, just to remind you, the last sermon I preached on this was from the 40 verses right before this, when Korah and some others rebelled against Moses and Aaron. And they were, some of them were buried by the Lord, and then others were set on fire, consumed. Fire went out from the tabernacle and consumed them. So at least 250 people were killed. Okay. Now we pick the story up with the next day after that episode in verse 41. Listen to the word of God. On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." And now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces. So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a censer and put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun." Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly. And already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. So the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. May God add his blessing to his word. I had an interesting conversation with the mother of one of my hockey players, not long after the season ended. Now, if you guys bear with me long enough, a couple seasons go by and I'm not coaching. You probably won't have to hear examples from the world of hockey, but it's too soon right now to give that up. So this was fascinating to me because this player of mine has a real problem with his temper. and losing control. And so he was benched for a good part of the middle of the season, not playing at all. And he finally got himself together, straightened up. And so we get back to the end of the season. He's playing regularly. And then we get to the national tournament. It's crunch time. Really be nice to have everybody giving it their best shot. This guy goes nuts again and gets himself thrown out of the game. And so he finishes the season not playing. I just said, well, that's it. Sorry. So the fascinating thing is I run into his mother, and she says to me, you know, I was sorry to see that happen, but he just cares so much more than the other players. He just wants to win so much more than the other players. And I thought, well, this is amazing, right? This kid's inability to control himself and to help the others is actually a virtue. Not only is it not a problem, it's actually a virtue. It's because he wants to win more than the other guys. And it's easy for us to look at that and say, well, that's just like an unbeliever, maybe. But it's not only just like an unbeliever, because we are really the same way. We are very good, even as Christians, at rationalizing our sins, or redefining them, or minimizing them. And we get ourselves into this kind of a thing all the time. And we're not realistic about our sins and willing to take responsibility with them, for them. And this is a challenge that we face. It's not something just people like my hockey player. So, we may have a critical spirit, but we'll blame that on everybody else has so many faults, right? Or we may be impatient, and we blame that on these people are too slow. Right? Or we have something, it's outside of us that's causing us. It's our environment, it's other people, it's things like that. And this is how we are by nature. Well, what I'd like you to see this evening, this passage shows us something very important about this idea of taking responsibility. That Jesus Christ has taken responsibility for your sins so that you can be freed from them, really freed from them. And your response then has to be honest. You have to be honest about who you are and what your sins really are. That's the proper response to what he's done. And so, children, if you're going to draw a picture this evening, let's listen carefully for who takes responsibility for these people that we just read about, the Israelites. And who takes responsibility for their sins, and who takes responsibility for your sins and for my sins. Well, let's see point number one, if you're following in the outline. By nature, you have trouble taking responsibility for your sins. Now, let's look at this passage, verses 41 and 42. Notice when this whole thing happens. On the next day, it just seems 250 people killed because they rebelled against God. And their response is to say, Moses and Aaron, you have killed the people of the Lord. So the first problem is the people who rebelled are glorified here, the people of the Lord. They're great. There was nothing wrong with them. Okay? And basically, we're going to accuse Moses and Aaron of being murderers. And it looks like, in verse 42, that they may be plotting to do away with Moses and Aaron. Now, it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tabernacle. So, there's almost an implication of a mob gathering around Moses and Aaron to accuse them of these deaths. Well, as I said, this is only one day after what happened with the rebels and Korah and his group. Now, the people know that Moses didn't do this. Moses hasn't all along been saying, I'm a powerful guy, I part the sea, I cause plagues in Egypt. They always have known it's God doing these things. So their complaint, right, is ultimately not against Moses, it's against God. This was clearly God's judgment. The fire went out from the tabernacle, not from Moses' hand. Moses didn't shoot lightning bolts at them. It came out from the tabernacle. So they know that God is in fact the one who whose judgment they saw. And what's also interesting, if you flip back to verse 20 in chapter 16, Moses and Aaron's role in this whole episode was really quite a bit different than they're saying. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, separate yourselves. yourself from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Right? This is a repeating theme. God's going to wipe out the entire congregation, and what does it say? They fell on their faces and said, "Oh God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and you be angry with all the congregation?" Moses and Aaron had saved their lives. So far from being guilty of murder, they had actually saved the people. And so rather than being grateful to them, these people accused them of murder and accused God of great injustice. And we have to remember this. Whenever if we understand the sovereignty of God in all things, if we complain, ultimately we're always complaining against God. I mean, you may not think that's what's happening, but that's what's happening. Ultimately, you are complaining against God. And it's not Moses and Aaron you're upset with, it's God. Well, this is, of course, a profound case of blame shifting. But notice, this is not uncommon to humanity. Because we go all the way back to the garden, and what happens there when Adam is confronted by God after Adam has disobeyed God? Adam says, God says to Adam, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And the man says, "The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." This is a classic case, right? Whose fault is it that Adam disobeyed God? Well, it's Eve's fault, but who gave Eve to Adam? God. I mean, right here, Adam ultimately saying, "God, it's your fault that I disobeyed you." And of course, then what is Eve's response when she's confronted? "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." This was the original, "Devil made me do it." Okay? So this idea of passing the buck, of blame shifting, is something that's been with us from the beginning. And you have to realize that each one of you is a son of Adam and a daughter of Eve. And so you're put together the same way they are. And you will do everything in your power to avoid taking responsibility for your sin. Now, unbelievers do this all the time. We can see that readily. If you've ever, I noticed that we're having an EE training, Evangelism Explosion training again. And Evangelism Explosion is a method of sharing the gospel, and it begins with a diagnostic question. And the question is something like this. If you were to die and go to heaven tonight, and God were to ask, or go face God tonight, and God were to ask you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" what would you say? And it's an interesting question because the way people answer this tells you a lot about how they understand how God works, how sin works, and how salvation works. And if you go do this, so you go to the mall or someplace else, and you can just a lot of people walking by, and you do this, they make you do this when you go to seminary, or Teresa, maybe take the right class, you can be involved in this, but you're going to get practice here. You go there, you ask this, and literally 95-99% of the people are going to give you an answer that basically says, "I'm a pretty good person. I've done these things that are good, or I haven't done these things over here that really bad people do." It's always some version of, "I'm really not a bad person." Well, this is just a blatant case of unwillingness to take responsibility for your sin. As the Bible says, every single person is dead, totally lost, and an enemy of God. And so if your starting point is, "I'm okay, I've been pretty good, you know, others have been worse," you have not taken responsibility for your sin. That's the first sign that you've taken responsibility, is you recognize, "I need help. I need a Savior. I have these sins, and I have no way to get rid of them." We can understand this with an unbeliever. But the same thing is true of Christians, as I said earlier. We're always trying to minimize our faults and to maximize our virtues. This is just our natural bent. And so we take credit for things that go well, and we find other places to blame, put the blame or to point the responsibility when things go badly. Now, we see this all the time in athletics, right? The athlete that has a bad game or the team that loses, people have enough class not to do this all the time in a press conference, but a lot of times you'll hear, "What's the reason why you lost?" Well, it's the refereeing, or it's this, or it's that. Okay, but if you won, and you played great, it's because I was really feeling it tonight. You know, the basket looked huge. I was able to throw everything in. It's just a natural bent that we have that when we do well, we take credit. And when we go through well, we start looking around. So this comes over into our spiritual life. And if we're growing, and if we feel like we're making progress, and we're tempted to be patting ourselves on the back and think that's great, but if we stumble, then we are tempted to redefine it and act like we're not really stumbling, or to point the blame on something else. It's my spouse, it's my children, it's my job, it's the weather, it's my circumstances. Right? We go on and on and on with things that are really behind why we're not obeying God. Now, before I leave this, there's another way in which we have problems, because there are some of us who will beat ourselves up. And what we're saying all the time is, I'm so sinful. I am having so much trouble. I'm not making any progress. I can't overcome this sin. And that is another problem, which I think is another manifestation of not taking proper responsibility, because it doesn't acknowledge the promises of God. It says, I am totally self-focused, I'm embroiled in self-pity, and I'm beating myself up all the time. I'm not acknowledging what Jesus Christ has done. And we're going to get to that in a little bit more in the sermon. So this, I'm just saying, this can cut both ways. You can ignore your sin and rationalize it, but some people hold on to it and carry it around like it's some kind of a badge of honor, and that's also a problem and a failure to understand the true nature of it. Let's see, secondly, that your failure to take responsibility has serious consequences. Now let's look at what happens in verses 43 to 45 here. These guys rally around Moses and Aaron. God appears, and Moses and Aaron come before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses and says, "Get away from this congregation that I may consume them in a moment." Okay, this is a repeat of what happened earlier. God's going to wipe out the entire group. In verse 47, Moses says, the plague has already begun. Right? So God starts killing them. Now, you need to realize here that when it says plague, we always immediately think of disease. And it doesn't necessarily mean that it's a disease. What it means is that God is punishing them, and He's killing them, and it's happening rapidly enough that there are obvious evidence of this that's going on. And in fact, the Hebrew word that's translated plague here literally means a mortal blow, or to strike in judgment. And it's the same word that's used to refer to the plague of frogs. Right? That's not a disease, it's a judgment that happened in Egypt. The plague of the firstborn, where the angel of death kills the firstborn. So this word literally has with it the idea of judgment. And, of course, what does it say in verse 47 that supports this idea? Because Moses says, wrath has gone out from the Lord. Am I in the right verse? No, it's 46. Sorry, verse 46. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. Right? But this plague is a manifestation of God's wrath. God's mad. And God's justified in being mad here. God has every right to be mad. Because God has shown amazing mercy to these people. He has spared their lives again and again and again. And He's provided for them. And they keep arguing against Him. They keep yelling at Him, not obeying Him, and charging His servants with misconduct. And God has not killed them. And what are they doing? They're blaming God for their sin, for the fact that these people were killed from among them. Well, the penalty for treating this God this way is death. And it's not just physical death, it's spiritual death. And this idea of wrath going out implies with it the judgment of God and eternal punishment. And that's what we have to realize, that we're up against with this God. See, God has offered His Son. He's been merciful. He's been patient. Every day, if you're an unbeliever, every day that you live is another day you have an opportunity to be saved for eternity. And that's gracious, that God's given you another day of life. And God has been patient with us. And for some of us who came to faith later in life, you know, like God could have killed me when I was younger. And God did it. God was patient with me and gave me time, and He worked in my life and brought me to repentance. But you have to come to the point where you say, these are my sins. These are my sins. I can't blame them on anything else, on anybody else, on my circumstances, on my parents or anything, but I have to own these sins. And you have to come to that point if you're going to seek the solution in Jesus Christ. And thank God that He sends a solution, and we have that in this passage. God mercifully sends a mediator who takes responsibility for your sins. Look at the response of Moses and Aaron in this passage. Right? They've been accused of murder and mismanagement of their leadership. And God says, get away from these people. I am wiping them out. And in verse 46, Moses says to Aaron, take a censer, put fire in it, right? Hurry up, go among the people, and make atonement for them. Okay? He's hurried. Now, I know if I was in that situation and God said, step away from these people, I'm going to wipe them out, I would say, okay, just give me a few minutes so I can get over here and I want to see how this works. But there's no thought of that here with Moses and Aaron. Even though these people are a mob gathered around them potentially to kill them. And that's not the problem. They don't look forward to God wiping them out. They take action. And children, we like to say, I didn't do it. Especially if we didn't do it. Now let's say your mom comes home, or comes into the room, and finds that your little brother has written all over the wall with a crayon. And you know that your mom is really upset about that. Okay? Now, in some sense, you can take satisfaction in saying, I didn't do it. And that might be your first response. I didn't do it. But what if, rather than that, you said, Mom, I don't want you to punish Johnny because Johnny's only two. And I knew Johnny was playing with the crayons, and I should have gone over and made sure Johnny didn't do something like that. It's my fault that Johnny wrote all over the wall. I could have done something to stop it. That's not the way we think, usually, as children. It's not the way we think as adults, often, either. But that's how Moses and Aaron think. Isn't it fascinating? They take ownership of the people's sins. They say, these are our sins. Moses and Aaron say, these are my sins. And they take action. And what is the action? Aaron takes the censer, puts fire, and runs into the midst of the people. Now we could say, Aaron, this is amazing. You're putting yourself at risk. This is like Mother Teresa going to work with the lepers. You know, you could get sick, Aaron. And certainly there's some sense in which, you know, that's a significant thing Aaron's doing. He's putting himself at risk. That's not really where the issue is. Why are people dying rapidly, apparently, in this situation? Because God's wrath has gone out. So what Aaron is doing is not going out to, you know, treat the sick here and help. Aaron is going out to face God's wrath, to put himself in front of an angry, holy, righteous God. And it says he puts himself between the living and the dead. So however this is happening, they can tell. Here's people dying, dropping like flies, and here's people that haven't been hit yet. And Aaron goes right in the middle and stands before the onslaught. And it's not a disease we're worried about. It is God Himself, His wrath. And Aaron puts himself in front of the wrath of God. And you can imagine, I mean, I can't imagine doing that for your friends, but Aaron does this for his enemies, in a sense. People who hate him, people who want to kill him, people who are blaming him for these deaths. And what does he do there? Aaron, it says, takes his censer and makes atonement. And that Hebrew word for atonement sometimes is translated propitiation. We get it in the New Testament. It has to do with covering sins, but covering or propitiating wrath. It's turning aside wrath. And the liberal Protestant church has denied this for the last, since the early part of the 1900s. Because they don't like the idea that God's wrath is something that needs to be turned aside. But part of what needs to happen is that the wrath of God has to be appeased. And when Aaron offers this sacrifice, he is appeasing the wrath of God and turning aside God's anger to save the people. Well, it's a remarkable thing what Aaron does. But it's quite a bit more remarkable what Jesus Christ does, isn't it? Because Jesus Christ puts himself in front of the full fury and wrath of God for you. And Jesus Christ doesn't hold a censer in his hand and make atonement that way, does he? Jesus Christ gets nailed to a cross and has to face the anger and judgment of God. He has to die in the plague, as it were, in order to make the atonement for you. And that's what he does. He stands between the living and the dead. And that's the basis upon which we can be saved. He owns our sins. He who knew no sin becomes sin for us. He owns your sin. It's not his sin. Well, he takes it upon himself as if it is. And then he faces the wrath of God that comes. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says, by his mediation, talking about Jesus, and intercession, he stands between the living and the dead to secure his chosen Israel to himself and to save them out of the midst of a world infected with sin and the curse. 1 John 4:10 tells us, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus Christ turned away the wrath of God. The wrath of God that was upon you as one who would not take responsibility for his sins and could not. The fourth point in our outline is, one who has been freed from your sins, you must be serious now about taking responsibility for them. And so how do you do this? What does this mean? Well, the first thing that has to happen is, if you have not acknowledged your sin and embraced Jesus Christ and called out to him that he would indeed stand between you and God's wrath, you must come to Christ. That's the way you take responsibility, is by repenting of your sin and coming to him. But if you are a Christian, you have to take responsibility. You need to take responsibility for your sin on an ongoing basis, because you continue to sin as you struggle with your own old nature. So how do you do this? Well, first, you seek to identify your sin. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David wanted to know. God, search me and show me my sins. He wanted to know that they were there. He wanted to stop being deceived. Because this tendency to deceive yourself is still with you. And you've got to pray. You've got to ask God, show me, God, where my sins really are. A lot of times you can say, where are your areas of struggle? And you identify these very surface things, and we don't even really understand how deep it goes. And David knew that. He says, God, search me and show me. And that should be our attitude. We need to identify them. And we also need to pray about them. Psalm 19, verses 12 and 13. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Here the psalmist says, God, help me stop sinning. Understand he needs the grace of God on a continual basis. But what's interesting is not just the presumptuous sins, the intentional sins. Well, I know I shouldn't do this and I do it anyway. That's one type of sin. But even my secret sins, the sins I commit when I'm too stupid to know I'm sinning. But I just do out of ignorance. I don't do something, I don't help someone when I should have. And I never, the thing is so bad about it, I don't even realize I should have helped the person. I just walk by. And David wants that out of his life, and we should too. God, help me put away even my secret faults. Those that are not known to others, but those that aren't even necessarily known to me. And then we must be prepared to confess them. This is how we take responsibility. 1 John 1, 8-10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is to Christians now. The Christians now, this is written. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful, He's just. Jesus Christ has paid for those sins, so that it's just for Him to forgive you. But if you continue to sin as a Christian, you need to confess. You want to identify it and confess it and see God purify you and build holiness into your lives. And this should be a part of our lives. And another aspect of this, so if you're not a Christian, you need to acknowledge your sin. If you are a Christian, you need to seek to identify them and root them out and pray for forgiveness. But you also need to take responsibility for your corporate sins. And this is an area where in our culture today, it's just way out there. And people don't think this way at all. But you are a part of bigger things than just you. You're a part of families. You're a part of the church. You're a part of a nation. And this is, you know, I'm not saying you voted for this necessarily, it's just by virtue of your birth, but this is the reality. And corporate sin, sin always has corporate implications. And we have to realize the sins of the other people in the church, this congregation, but the church more broadly, the sins of the people in our country, those are our sins too. I mean, Aaron and Moses had not sinned in this, and they understood. They own it, and we have to understand there's a corporate nature to sin, and we have to pray. Bill read just a couple last week about Daniel. You know, Daniel was faithful, but Daniel prayed a repentant prayer. He recognized the sin of the people. Another good example of this is Ezra, and Ezra comes back after the people have come back from the captivity in Babylon, and they've rebuilt the temple, and they're in. What does Ezra find? They started marrying pagan wives again. This is the whole reason they got thrown out of the promised land in the first place. And so Ezra says, at the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees, spread my hands to the Lord my God, and said, Oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Ezra had not taken a foreign wife. But he says, our sins. He understands the corporate nature that the people of God are under judgment because of the activities of others. And he prays and seeks God's mercy. And we have to think about, I mean, the reason our country, this could be a whole different series here, but the reason our country is in trouble isn't because of unbelievers or acting like unbelievers. I mean, if we say that, we're just kidding ourselves. Unbelievers are supposed to act like unbelievers. The problem is that believers act like unbelievers. Who are you going to blame for the fact that our culture degenerates? The pagans or the Christians? It has to be the Christians. The pagans aren't capable of preserving the society or the culture. Only Christians are. And so the church, as an institution across this country, the church has failed in many ways. And we have to own that as a corporate responsibility and pray for God's mercy and His help. Well, another way that you take responsibility as a Christian is that you hate your sin and yet you live as a redeemed sinner. You acknowledge that Jesus Christ has paid for my sins. And I'm not going to walk in those anymore. And I don't have to walk in those. And by His grace, I don't have to walk around as a defeated, groveling Christian. But by His grace, I can walk in newness of life. The Scripture tells us that. This is a promise. And we should hate our sin. And we should walk in new obedience, trusting in Him. We can't do this in our own strength. We need His strength. But this is how we take responsibility as Christians. We acknowledge where we're struggling. We give thanks that He has forgiven us, and we seek His help that we might walk faithfully in the future. And this is what we have to do. Be honest about who we are and who He is. Well, I want you to put yourself in this picture that we just read about. That's another graphic story. I don't know if that's why I'm interested in numbers right now or not, but it just amazes me. Right? You put yourself in this picture, and people are dropping like flies all around you, dying. And out comes this guy, Aaron, who I was just a part of this mob, pointing the finger at him. You murderer. And out he comes to hold back the wrath of God. Now, can that happen? And can I say, well, sin isn't really serious? You can't say that. You got dead bodies lying all around you. You know that's not true. And men and women and boys and girls around you are on their way to hell. You have dead bodies all around you. And Jesus Christ has come and stood in front of the wrath of God that you might have life. You have to take that seriously. What did He do? What does that mean? How much should I hate that sin that caused Him to go to the cross and want to obey Him and want to see others find shelter under the Lord? Jesus Christ has taken responsibility for your sins so you can be freed from them. Honor Him. Honor Him by being honest about your sin and rejoice in the mercy that He's shown you. Let's pray.